starting a new series today for the beginning of the year, and we're going to be talking about what it means to be living in faith. How many of you know we spent all of 2018 really focusing on our theological point of view, what we understand, what we know, what is our theology? How do we know what we believe and why we believe it? But how many of you know it's one thing to believe, it's another thing to act on what you believe. Come on. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to act upon it. And so as I was praying coming into this year, I was saying, Father, what would you have us do leading into 2019? What would you have us be a part of? And he says, what I want is I want to see a faith in motion. I want to see a faith with movement to it. How many of you know motion is a sign of life? Right? What's the first thing we see in every cowboy movie, right? The gun flies and all of a sudden they say, is he moving? Right? They're looking, what's motion? Motion is a sign of life. Motion is a sign that things are animate, that things are happening, and that we want to see things in motion. And even in our faith, God desires for us to be in a faith that has motion and action to it. There is an action component to your faith in Jesus. Amen? You guys okay today? Let's look at James, and I always like going to the book of James, not because my name is James, but because I really have an admiration for the person of James. Scholars would tell us that this would be James, the brother of Jesus. He grew up in the household of Jesus, and that he was also the bishop or the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. How many of you know to be the pastor of the church of Jerusalem is that's pretty serious, right? But one of the things that scholars tell us is the tone of James is James tends to be pretty direct. James tends to be blunt. He doesn't pull any punches. He's not overly flowery with his speech. He's plain, he's simple, and he gets to the point. How many of you like some of the people like that in your life? Amen? He just says it like it is, and he speaks from a position of authority. So we want to read the book of James here, and we're going to start this morning with our Faith in Motion series in James chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 26, and I just want you to pay attention. It says this, verse 14, starting in chapter 2 of James. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Boy, James doesn't pull any punches, does he? And he says, so also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, if it does not have motion, if it does not have action, it is what? Yep, not a trick question. It's on the board. It is dead, right? But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Good on you, he's saying. Good job. Way to believe that. Guess what? Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? No, that's unnecessary, James. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active, say active, along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified? And notice he's making a comparison here, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, between Abraham and Rahab, two completely different people. In the same way was Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, see what he says here? As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And this is important for us to look at. Faith is an essential element to Christian life. How many of you know your works don't save you? right? It's God, you are saved by grace through faith. Amen? So grace is essential. Hear me. I am not going to be getting off into a tangent where I'm talking about that we are saved by our works. There is no work you can do that can save you. What I'm talking about today is how many of you know, sometimes we get off in ditches, you know, in our theological thinking. Sometimes we get off in one side or the other. And too often where we find ourselves is we'll get off into the ditch where it's like, well, if I'm just good enough and if I work hard enough, God will love me. How many of you know that's a trap? Right? God loves you whether you like it or not. There's nothing you can do about it. And he's not going to change his mind. Right? But how many of you know we get off into the other side, well, where we get in a ditch where it's like, well, God loves me no matter what I do. And all of a sudden, that grace which was afforded to us becomes what we call greasy grace. Right? I can do whatever I want, and God has to forgive me. How many of you know that's a trap? Right? And every Star Wars fan in here just went, it's a trap in their mind. All right. Some of you who are not nerds don't understand that reference. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. But we get off in this, and we get off in this other side, this other ditch, which where we're talking about, we just do whatever we want, and as long as I believe right and I'm okay, you're okay, everything will be fine. But how many of you know that that's a trap? God wants us to be walking our faith out, but our faith has to have an action component to it. If we are truly walking in faith, we will not be able to help but to be able to act in accordance to what that faith is driving us toward. You guys good today? See, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Christian is saved by faith. The Christian that we as believers, we are called to walk and to live by faith. And whatever we do apart from faith in Scripture, particularly in Romans, is described as sin. Believe that or not. By the way, sin is an archery term. It just means missing the mark in Greek. My son's an archer. He shoots archery. And that's a good picture. If you've never understood that, that just means missing the mark. It just means you just didn't hit where you were aiming, right? So next time somebody wants to beat you over the head with the word sin, just realize that just means it just missed where you were aiming. By the way, we all miss where we're aiming sometimes. Amen? Even the best archers miss. Why? Because we're human beings. It's important for us to realize, though, that there are different kinds of faith. In this passage of James, he describes three different types of faith. And I want to look at those three different types of faith quickly today. Everybody with me? Everybody good? Nod at me if you're all right this morning. All right, here we go. There's three different types of faith James talks about here, but only one of them saves us. Only one of them leads to salvation. Let's talk about the first one, starting in verse 14. And this is what theologians and scholars and people who do commentaries would consider as what they would call dead faith. Dead faith. Say dead faith. Verses 14 through 17, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Move to 15, if you would. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Man, that is some tough language, isn't it? That's some direct language. This kind of faith, dead faith, what it does is this. It substitutes words for action. It's all talk and no action. How many of you like people who are all talk? Right? Nobody. Not a single person in here was like, yeah, those are my favorite kind of people. I like the people that just talk all the time and don't do anything. Man, we got an entire district of Columbia filled with people who are all talk. Not a single one of them went there to actually do anything. Come on. At some point, our talk has to help somebody. Talk has to become action, or it doesn't amount to a whole lot but nothing but hot air. Amen? And this is what we see. We have this type of faith that James is describing is it substitutes words for action. And what he ends up saying is he says, look, somebody comes to you, they say, I'm in trouble, I'm in need, I need help. And you say, well, you know what, I'm just going to pray for you, be well and go on your way. And James comes out and he calls that out for what it is. What good is that? How does that do anything? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a position in your life where you needed help? I think every person in this room If you're honest with yourself, you thought of a moment where you needed help. Right? Let me use another example. It's like saying to your child who's very small, maybe we'll say a baby and still feeding, and you say, you know what, the baby's crying, the baby's hungry. Well, baby, peace to you, be well. Some of you know that doesn't do a lot of good. Some of you know that doesn't make the baby quiet. Right? At some point, the baby needs to be fed. Right? At some point, our faith has to be more than talk. At some point, it has to be more than just what we say. At some point, you have to do something. See, I know that's not popular to say today because we live in a society where it's like, I'm okay, you're okay. Let's just talk about the nice things. Let's just talk about the things that make everybody happy and we'll leave and we'll go on. But here's the thing. If it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. And at some point, we have to be challenged. And I need to ask myself, I need to, as pastor, look in the mirror and I need to ask myself, am I all talk? Or is there an action behind what I believe and what I profess and what I say? And I think every single one of us as believers have to do the same thing. Amen? See, we find ourselves living in this kind of dead faith, and what happens is we know the right vocabulary. We know how to pray. We know the sound doctrine. We can quote the right verses. We can raise our hands at the right time during the worship song. We can speak the right words in the right moment, but all of a sudden our walk does not add up and measure up to our talk. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. The world notices it. The world notices it. Yay, 2019. Welcome to the new message. I am convinced the world needs to see a church of action, not a church of complacency on the sideline. Not a church that just sits over there, crosses its arms, and says, well, what then shall we do? That sits over and complains on social media about policies being made in governmental areas. See, we're good at the intellectual side of it. We're good at the critiquing side of it. But at some point, we have to shut up and do the work. And I believe that the church needs to be an active, living, vital component in the lives of the communities where we are placed. Listen, Washington isn't going to save anybody. God left the church as the hope of the world. Come on. Now we're messed up, we're broken, we're a collection of mishmashed, cobbled together, almost Frankensteinish, if you will. Everybody comes in here with our hurts, with our wounds, with our scars. There's not a single one of us sitting in this place that's righteous, not one of us. But God is good. And he pulls us together as a collection of people to do more than just sit around and intellectualize. At some point, we have to do what God is asking us to do so we don't live in a dead faith. You guys okay this morning? See, dead faith is only an intellectual faith. What does that mean? It's in one's mind. You know the doctrine of salvation. You know the right things to say, but perhaps we've never surrendered our life completely. We've never given ourselves over to the work of the cross. We cannot live a faith where our words are merely that. At some point, action has to back up what we say. Amen? You guys okay? The question is, can this type of faith save us? And the answer is an emphatic no. Amen? Three times in this passage, James emphasizes that faith without works is dead. Any declaration of faith that does not result in a changed life and works to follow in accordance with that faith is a dead faith. It's counterfeit. And what it does is it lulls us into a false sense of confidence that I'm okay, you're okay, let's all be okay. You guys good with that this morning? A commentator, Warren Wiersbe, said this: no man can come to Christ by faith and remain the same. any more than that man can come into contact with 220-volt wire and remain the same. Being exposed to who God is must change us. It must leave a mark. Amen? Next type of faith I want to talk to. I need to move quickly here this morning. We talked about dead faith, but you know, even in this, you know, James even points out a demonic faith. A demonic faith. You say, what in the heck is demonic faith? Well, let me show you right here. Let's look at it real quick. Verses 18 and 19. And I think James put this into effect. James actually said this, if you read it in its translation, to shock. But some of you will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good for you. That's just, you do well is a very nice way of putting that. In the original translation, he's basically, that's a sarcastic statement. The way he's saying it, he's saying, good for you. Well done. You believe that God is one. Well, guess what? Even the demons believe. And they shudder. Notice what he says there. Well, I believe in God. Good for you. So does hell. Wow. That's tough, isn't it? Do you realize there is not a single atheist or agnostic in hell? They all believe in God. Even the demons. Satan himself believes in God. You guys okay with this? If you don't like it, it's just a scripture. You take it up with that, not me. I'm just the messenger boy. I'm just here to deliver the pizza. That's it. I didn't make it. But what he's saying is like, look, even the demons have a measure of faith. Even they believe. They believe in God. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in the existence of a place of a condemnation. They believe in heaven. They believe that Jesus will be the judge. See, this type of faith, what we saw with dead faith, it was only in the intellect. But here we see in this type of faith, the demonic faith, they're not just touched in their intellect, but they're touched in their emotions as well. It's an emotional-driven faith. Understand, what did that scripture say? They believe in God and they shudder. How many of you know that's an emotional response? To shudder, to be afraid of. They shudder. They tremble. And this is one step above a dead faith. It involves both your intellect and your emotions. How does this help? It doesn't. A person can be enlightened in their mind. They can be stirred in their heart, and they can still be lost forever. What do I mean by that? There are a lot of people who come to church every Sunday. They sit in pews. And hear me, what I'm about to say, I'm not trying to be critical. Hear me. I'm not saying anything to you I haven't said to myself. But we come in, and how often have we come in, and we know the right things to say, we know the right responses, we know the right scriptures, we know how to produce the right answers. And there even be some moments where we're confronted with something, and even our emotions are stirred. Whether for a positive or for a negative. How many of you have ever heard a story and somebody be sharing their testimony and they be giving their story, and all of a sudden you begin to realize that you know the right answers, you know the salvation part of it, but then your heart begins to churn because of the story being told, and now you're eliciting an emotional response. Is that a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. It's just not complete. Is this okay? See, what happens here is not only is an intellectual response, but it's an emotional response to follow. A reaction, that type of response. True saving faith involves something more, something that can be seen and recognized. It's not just an emotional response at an altar call. It has to have a changed life afterward. Amen? You know, when I was a kid, man, I don't know how you guys did it, but where I grew up in Florida, we would go to youth, and man, we gave altar calls every week, and I'm all for that. Let's do that. Let's give altar calls. Let's give people an opportunity to believe. But man, I tell you what, every week it'd be the same group of people going up. It's like we were trying to ride that altar to heaven. You know, because what happens was is we knew the word. And then when the altar call was given, we would respond to it, but then we would walk away from that and nothing would change. I don't know how many times we've said, when we were teenagers or even seen it happen even in youth, kids go away and they go to this, they go to a camp and they go to all the hype and all the lights and the band plays perfect and the preachers are incredible. And all of a sudden these kids come down and they give these emotional responses and then they go home and nothing changes. How many of you know it's not complete? Now listen, I'm not criticizing any of that. And there has to be an emotional component to our faith, but it can't stop there. It has to produce something that changes us, something different in us. You guys okay? See, we have this type of faith. If we believe the right things, we feel the right things, but we don't ultimately go do the right things. If our service to God does not go beyond our intellect and our emotions while we're attending services, then perhaps we need to take this step further. Amen? This type of faith will never save us. But then he comes and he talks, and starting in verse 20, about dynamic faith. Say dynamic. See, this type of faith involves the totality of the whole man. Let's read real quick verses 20 through 26. And it says this. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, his obedience. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers at Jericho and sent them out by the other way? For as the body was apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is what James is talking about here. Is he's talking about a dynamic and total faith that involves the whole man. See, dead faith touches only the intellect. Demonic faith involves the intellect and the emotions, but dynamic faith is intellect, its emotions, and the will. Doesn't the scripture tell us, love the Lord your God with all your, what? Mind? Come on. Don't leave it to the preacher, man. All your mind, all your strength, and all of your, right, heart. Guys, you understand that what we're talking about here is we're talking about our will getting involved. Your strength is your will. It's your application of power. Right? How many of you understand that strength is application of power? Right? At some point, you have to apply the power that has been given to you in such a way where you actually don't just think about it, you don't just feel it, you do it. You step into it. You become obedient to what God is asking you to do. Your faith gets in motion. It begins to move. See, dynamic faith involves the intellect, the emotions, and the will. The mind understands the truth. The heart, the desires and rejoices in the truth. And then the will acts upon the truth that you know. True faith leads to action. This is what James is telling us in Scripture here. It's not just sitting around and having an intellectual contemplation of what's going to happen. It's not just getting emotional about what's happening. At some point, it has to lead to obedience, to doing good works. And Michelle, would you come? We're gonna close in just a moment here. It leads to obedience. And that's where I'm getting with all of this. What has God told you to do? What does he require of you? At some point, we have to go from thinking about it and feeling one day we're going to do it to actually obeying what God has asked us to do. I'm going to tell you something. God's going to ask you to do some things that aren't convenient. He's going to ask you to do some things that require sacrifice. He's going to ask you to do some things that aren't going to fit into your well-planned schedule. He's going to actually ask you to move. To step into a place where you've never stepped into before. To do something you've never done before sometimes. Maybe he's going to ask you to think a way you've never thought before. But at some point, your faith has to go from being intellectual and emotional to being obedient. We got to do something. Now that do something is different for many of us. For me, in my life, what I'm doing here right now is an act of obedience. For many years of my life, if you know anything about my backstory, this was the last thing I wanted to be doing. I fought it and I fought it and I ran as far as I could run. Because all I had ever seen in ministry were hypocritical people who hurt people. Not realizing I was a hypocritical person who hurt somebody too. So the next time somebody says the church is hypocritical, just agree. And just tell them we've got room for one more hypocrite if you want to come along. So it's the truth. Every single one of us wants to be judged by our intentions and not our actions. Yet every single one of us judges everybody else by their actions and not their intentions. I ran until I got cornered. My wife even said, before we got married, if you're going to be a pastor, tell me now because I want out. You think sweet Karen would never say that? Uh-uh, she said it. And she said it directly and bluntly with no holds barred. And I answered her with, no, that's crazy talk. Who would ever want to do that? See, we all have our different steps of obedience. And if I had my way, I'd probably be somewhere playing heavy metal, honestly, if I had my way. What? I wasn't always Pastor James. But at some point, every single one of us comes to a point of obedience. And those points can be great. And those points can be small. They could be moments of obedience that are simply this. Why don't you bless the single mom next door? Why don't you offer to watch your kids while she goes shopping? If you ever met a single mom who's overwhelmed, you'd know that that's a blessing. All the way to the biggest of calls. Isn't it funny how we like to put degrees on calls? You understand, God sees no difference whether or not you were called to be a businessman, whether you were called to be a pastor, or you were called to be a missionary, or whether you were called to be a father, or whether you were called to be an engineer, or you were called to be a construction worker. You understand, God doesn't see any call differently. At some point, we all have to obey the call of where God has asked us to do. My call is not more important than your call. Period. We all have to come to a point of big obedience, and we have to come to points of small obedience. Understand the term, though, that we create the term big and small. God just sees obedience. Doing what he's asked us to do. For some of you, it looks different than from other people. Amen? You know, I want to look real quick before I close today. The last thing I want to show you is that James makes a highlight between two different people, Abraham and Rahab. If you know Abraham, and you understand why it's important that Rahab is mentioned in the same breath as Abraham and why God is so good. You see, Abraham, he's the father of the Israelite nation, right? We all know the story of Father Abraham. Had many sons. We all know the story of the greatness of Abraham. But Abraham suffered. Abraham made mistakes. Abraham had to obey God. Abraham had to leave his home. Abraham had to allow his name to be changed. Abraham had to go to a place that he didn't know. And Abraham obeyed God. And he is credited as the father of faith. And then you have Rahab, who's in the story. Rahab was a prostitute. How many of you know that doesn't rank high on the list of high society? Yet Rahab was at Jericho when the spies needed to get in. And it was Rahab who brought the spies in safely. It was Rahab who protected them. It was Rahab who was even part of the enemy. Come on. Who believed God and obeyed God. And just asked that her family be spared. Her household. Isn't that amazing? And her obedience is put on the same level as Abraham's obedience. Do you know that she is actually listed in the genealogy of Jesus? Isn't that awesome? You know why that's there? I talked about this at Christmas time. The reason that's there is to give us hope. That all of us can be a part of the family of God. Amen? How many of you know, if you're writing your genealogy, how many of you are going to write Rahab out? But Matthew made a point to leave Rahab.